We are so glad you're here today. Amen. Yeah, I'm looking now. I can't see you smiling because you all have masks on, but a lot of you do. But those of you that don't, I know you're smiling behind your mask as well. But I am so glad you're here today. Welcome, and I want to welcome those who are joined us by online as well that are watching us, and we're just so glad everyone has come and joined us for worship today. I also want to just thank you for your love. Again, I want to reiterate what Tika said. Your love for Pastor David and his family during this time has been truly exemplary, and it certainly demonstrates not only your love for him, but your love for one another and your love for your staff, and it truly demonstrates what we are to be doing as a church, as followers of Christ, and that's to love God and grow in that love and then to love others. And that's what we're here to do, amen? And we're here to learn to do that, and you are doing it well, and thank you so much for that. Well, today we're going to launch a new sermon series. That series is from the book of Ruth. So I want you to go ahead, take your Bibles or your app, your Bible app. If you use the Northside Bible app, you can find a Bible translation there. Go to the book of Ruth. We're going to begin there, and I want to also invite those who are watching us online to do the same. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's dive into what we believe, what God has to say to us through this important book in the Old Testament. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this group. Thank you for them being here today. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, giving us another day to live and to honor you and to serve you and to grow in what it means to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we begin our study of the book of Ruth, that you will use that sermon series, use what is said from the pulpit, use from what is said from your word, Father, to be able to speak to our hearts, to help us make corrections in our life that need to be corrected. And Lord, help us to make decisions that we need to make, Father, and also to do what you ask us to do. So, Father, thank you for our time today. May you bless the time as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the circumstances we face in life produces many different responses or many different decisions, doesn't it? We saw just from the testimony of Portico how so many moms have come to Portico because of a new life that is inside their womb and trying to make the right decision. And I'm so grateful for how God has used them to give wisdom to those ladies and to hear that so many chose life for their child. Amen? Those decisions are so important. But we make other decisions as well when we're faced with difficult circumstances. It's, for example, when a loved one is lost, we grieve. That grief is usually accompanied by tears, which is only natural. And these responses to circumstances are natural. We have all certainly grieved the loss of loved ones and close friends over these past few weeks, for sure. When something goes wrong in life, most of us respond with feelings of guilt or maybe even blame. When we face difficult decisions, we feel the pressure of making the right decision. The pressure of that making the right decision weighs heavily on our shoulders. Many of you have been in the throngs of making decisions, difficult decisions, over these past few months because of the days we're living in. A pastor friend actually told me, someone who lives in another state or another city, he shared with me that he had decision and opinion fatigue. And what he basically said was, you know, that did that the last time too, didn't it? I had to move that away from my face a little bit. But he said he was tired because of making so many decisions and from experiencing so many opinions before and after his decision. We can relate to that. Many of us can. He was just fatigued from the decisions that he had to make. When certain foods and things like toilet paper were absent from the store shelves a few months ago, many people responded with panic. I was so proud one day to have found a multi-pack. I mean, we're talking the bulk size of toilet paper on the shelf. It was the last one, and I bought it, and I was so proud to bring it home to Becky, my wife. I got home, and much to my surprise, I had not bought toilet paper. I had bought paper towels. So I did consider cutting those paper towels in half, but I didn't, okay? We still have a good supply, an ample supply of paper towels. Well, when faced with the COVID pandemic, people have responded in a variety of ways as well, and they've made decisions based on their panic or this pandemic, and they've responded between everything from fear to carelessness and then even everything in between. We've seen everything. Now, just this week, we've all been shocked by the way people responded to circumstances. They responded to circumstances in our country in ways we would have never imagined. Amen? We could have never imagined we were at this place as a country. And we never thought we would be facing these kind of responses because of the circumstances in which we are in right now. Well, there was a time in biblical history when people were responding to their circumstances in very similar ways. It was during the time of the judges, during this 400-year period between the death of Joshua and the coronation of the first king of Israel, King Saul. And there were at least 15 judges who ruled Israel during this time. And during this period, there was moral decline. There was spiritual darkness, and God's judgment on top of all of the normal difficulties of living in a sin-broken world. They had a whole lot of circumstances that were bearing down on their lives. The time was described in the final verse of the book of Judges as a time when people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Alistair Begg describes this era as a time of frightful social and religious chaos. It was pandemonium. Another commentator describes this era in this way. He says this, "The book of Judges teems with violent invasions, apostate religions, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal civil wars." That almost sounds too familiar, doesn't it? It's during this time that a husband, a wife, and their two sons, they make a decision based on their circumstances. God gives us their story in the book of Ruth. So I want you to turn to Ruth, chapter 1, and let's begin looking at their story and how they responded to life's circumstances. Again, you know, if you're watching online, I want to encourage you to turn there as well. Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, introduces us to this family and gives us the final circumstance which prompted a decision that is very interesting. It prompted them to move from the promised land to a pagan land. So let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 together. "During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to live in the land of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the land of Moab and settled there." In this little town of Bethlehem, a small town in the hills of Judah, a town where David, as a shepherd boy, would be looking after sheep one day. It's a town where the shepherds would hear the angels announce the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. It's a town where our Savior was born. It's this town where these events begin to unfold in the book of Ruth. Obviously, living in Bethlehem during this time period was not easy, and the difficulties were compounded with the onslaught of this famine that was described in verse 1, and it's simply described as a famine in the land. It doesn't elaborate on what caused the famine. It could have been because of border war, some of the circumstances I earlier described that was taking place during this time period. Could have been natural occurrences, or it could have been God's judgment for the wickedness of the people. But we need to understand, before we stand in judgment of Elimelech, we must recognize that here was a father who had a responsibility to provide for his family, for his children. And therefore, he must have said something like this: "We can only last here a little longer. So I think the best thing we can do is to get up and go and search for bread somewhere else. Imagine you're a dad and your children come down the stairs in the morning asking for something to eat, and you have to tell them that the pantry's empty. Imagine wondering if the stores will be open so that you can hopefully pick up some type of food for the family, or maybe toilet paper. Or imagine wondering how much longer the barley or olive supply will hold out. Imagine your children saying, "Mom, I'm so hungry, I could eat a camel." Actually, I think there is camel sold even today, but we'll not go there. But with all the, laying aside all the humor, this was a serious time. This famine was not to be taken lightly. It was a serious situation. Yes, things were difficult in Bethlehem. Yes, there was a famine. But apparently, this was also a strong community of families living there. Not just his family, but the entire community. And as we go through the book of Ruth, you'll discover some of the evidences of that being a strong family community. Imagine, if you will, the moms and dads and children in Bethlehem. Imagine leaving them behind. This is what Elimelech and his family decided to do. These were friends and family living out their lives in the midst of the chaos that was taking place around them. They had each other and most likely sought to preserve family values, maintain their faith, do the right things, and nurture one another in the things of God. It almost sounds like a church family, doesn't it? Yet Elimelech made the decision to leave. Why would they leave? Why would he and his family leave this place? What's even more astonishing about his decision and his is his willingness to compromise his faith in order to provide for his family. You say, well, how did he compromise his faith? Two ways. First, from the Jewish perspective, the land of Judah, that area was a powerful reminder of God's presence with the people of God. If you remember, it was the promised land. For Elimelech, ironically, whose name means "the Lord is my king," to move to a foreign place, it certainly raises a red flag, doesn't it? One whose name means "the Lord is my king" didn't trust the king enough, so he felt he needed to leave the promised land where the presence of God resided with the people of God. He would be moving away from the presence of God, from God's protection, and the land that was provided by God. But also, they moved to a place that God had specifically warned them not to go. Don't go there. When you're feeling crushed by decisions, don't go there. And this place was the place of Moab. God warned the Israelites in multiple passages, including, we're not going to look at these, but in Deuteronomy 23, 2 Kings chapter 3, Numbers 21, that they should not spend time or mess with the people of Moab. Yet this is exactly what Elimelech did. This famine seemed to be the final straw that broke Elimelech's faith. Apparently, Elimelech thought that this would be a temporary move because the Scriptures describes it as a move, if you'll notice in the passage I read, that would only be for a while. And Elimelech, we're told, that this man from, as the Scriptures again refer to him, as a family from Bethlehem in Judah, takes his wife and two sons and moves away to the land of Moab. They leave behind the town of Bethlehem, which ironically means house of bread, to go and search for bread in a pagan country. So I want to pause and ask you to consider something personally. Are your decisions driven by your faith or by your circumstances? I'm sure many of you have personally entertained thoughts about moving or escaping. Perhaps it was based on the noble desire to protect or provide for your family, or perhaps it was just so you could escape the mayhem and problems we're actually facing today. Perhaps you've entertained thoughts of, and I'm not going to ask for a poll, but perhaps you've entertained thoughts of escaping to a secluded island, maybe to a cabin in the mountains, maybe to a home on the beach, or just living on a houseboat at Center Hill Lake and wetting a hook each day and catching a few fish. Not that I have ever thought of that, okay? Some of you may have even entertained thoughts of stepping away from serving in the church, or just stepping away from church altogether. Some watching online may have entertained that thought, but sadly, some have even thought about walking away from their faith just because of circumstances. But the reality is, we can't hide from a sin-broken world, and we can't escape it. It's all around us, and it's very evident. As believers, God has placed us here for a purpose, and we can't run from that purpose. However, we are more like Elimelech than we would like to admit. We've all faced and or will face the temptation to make decisions based on circumstances and not faith. What this famine in the land did was to expose a faith that just couldn't hold out any longer. It crumbled with circumstances. While we can certainly understand their decision, we must consider if it was the right one to make. Well, I don't want to just leave you with this heavy negative thought about what took place. There is more pain to come, but it's not just a story of poor decisions or a lack of faith or of even pain. It's a story of God's grace, God's plans, particularly God's redemption plans. So let's turn our attention to what takes place as the family lives in the land of Moab. We do this as we turn our attention to Elimelech's wife, Naomi. So let's look at verses 3 through 7 together. And let's listen to what took place. Beginning in verse 3, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. And they lived in Moab about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to leave the land of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's needs by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi could not have imagined the tragedy that she would face. She would lose her husband. She would lose her sons. What she thought might have been a temporary stay ended up being 10 years. She was lonely. She was a lonely individual, separated from the very community of faith and friends that she had left behind. She was a widow living in a foreign land without either the protection or provision of a husband. Things seemed hopeless. Even her family unit stood on the brink of extinction because she had no grandchildren. So what does she do? She listens. She hears of the Lord's work, of the Lord's blessings, of the Lord's favor in the land that she loved so much. And what does she do? She turns back. She turns to go back to Judah. This is significant because, you see, it's a picture of what we all should do when our choices lead us away from God or lead us to an impasse in which we realize, hey, we can't go any further this way. There's something wrong. Look to see where God is working. Go back. Turn back to God, as Naomi did. So as you read further in the story, you'll see that Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law not to go with her, but to go back to the homes of their mothers, to live with their own families and people, and sadly, even their own gods. Now, we're not going to park there, but one has to wonder, why would one do that, especially going back to false gods? But all of this broke the heart of the daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. They wept and begged to go with her. But now comes the interesting and significant point of this story. Ruth, a pagan Moabite woman, chooses to go with Naomi. And she makes a commitment to Naomi and to Naomi's God. You know, songs have been written about her commitment, and wedding vows have incorporated her commitment. So let's look at exactly what this commitment meant for Ruth as we look at her words in verses 16 through 17. So look at verses 16 through 17. But Ruth replied, "Do not persuade me to leave or leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you from me, you and me." Ruth's time with Naomi and her husband, her time around this couple who weren't like her fellow Moabites, gave her something she never had. While this family had made some bad decisions, Ruth was able to put together, from observing this family, she was able to put together a faith puzzle. She made a commitment to Naomi because of what she observed. And that commitment went beyond family and it went beyond relationships. It was a commitment to her God. Notice, she didn't just use the term God as the Almighty, but Yahweh, the personal God of Israel, the Holy God. Alistair Begg, again, states it so well when he says this about her commitment. She realized that to go back up that road into the Moabite community, given all that she had now understood from Naomi and Elimelech, of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, would be for her to turn her back on everything she had come to discover as truth. Don't miss it, folks. This lady, Moabite, observed this family, and yes, they had made some poor decisions, and yes, they had experienced some terrible times, but when Naomi was reminded of God's work and God's love, Naomi turned, and in that turning, Ruth came with her. That's what a life turning back to God can do. It's not just for you. It's for those around you who may be influenced by your decision to turn back to God. There are people watching you. So I encourage you that if you have strayed away or if you've made decisions that's taken you away from God, turn back to God, because there are others watching you who need to turn to God, as Ruth did. And Ruth made an unwavering commitment. Jesus offers the same challenge today. He asks everyone, "Do you want to be my disciple, or do you want to return to the people or your gods?" Jesus asked us, "Who will forsake everything, even father and mother, to follow me?" He goes on, he's asked, "Who will take up their cross and follow me?" Well, circumstances, famine, loss, grief, and loneliness, it can certainly change a person, and many of you have been changed by those circumstances. No one knew this better than Naomi, but God began to transform Naomi's heart when she turned back to him. And in turning, Ruth came with her. We're going to discover through this sermon series throughout the book of Ruth that God was quietly moving in the tragedies of this single family and in the heart of a Moabite woman named Ruth to prepare the way for the greatest king of Israel and the coming Messiah. Our future, your future, may seem hopeless, or it may seem bleak. But we can learn from the book of Ruth that God is working to fulfill His purposes through you and to give you hope and joy. So I'm going to ask, are you like Naomi, who found herself in a lonely, empty place because of her choices, because of circumstances possibly not of her own making? Do you need to leave Moab and turn back to God? He's waiting, and I want to encourage you to do that. You can turn to God as Naomi did. God will forgive you. He will begin to heal your heart. He will take away your hurt, and He will welcome you with open arms. We will be here to encourage you along the journey. Or perhaps maybe you're like Ruth, and you have observed the faith of others, and you desire to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to make that commitment that Ruth made to follow the God of the universe, the Father who loves you, and the Savior who died for you. I want you to know that there will be people available here following this service. They're here to talk with you and to pray with you and to help you make the decisions that you need to make. I'll be down front. There'll be some out in the lobby that you can visit with as well. Other church staff will be here. But I encourage you to find somebody, or on your own, talk with God. And if you have landed in the land of Moab, will you turn and go back to God? Or if you don't know Christ and you have observed those who are following God, will you go with them and follow God? If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to contact us with any decision or prayer request or any questions you might have. We're here to help you as you strive to live your faith during these difficult times. Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, I pray that you will help us to make wise decisions. Help us, Father, not to turn away from you during difficult times, but to turn towards you and others who can encourage us in our faith. May people listening here, maybe those listening online, who maybe have walked away or attempted to walk away and make decisions just to escape, Father, help them to know that the best place to be is right in the midst of the people who are following God, and Lord, right in the midst of a relationship with you, in a place, in a midst of your presence, Father. So Lord, may people make the decisions that they need to make today. And help us all, Lord, to honor you with our decisions. And Lord, if there is someone here who is like Ruth, who chose to make a commitment to follow God no matter what, Lord, I pray that they will step out and make that commitment today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.